our text today, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34, our text, which we have already read before the pastoral prayer time this morning. I have three things to lay upon our hearts from the Word of God today, from the passage which we have already read together in our hearing, in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. And the first thing I want to lay upon your heart, and this is just how the Lord has impressed me as I have studied and prayed and read and listened to others teach and preach on this passage. I always want to know, okay, Lord, what do you want me to bring to our people? R.C. Sproul is a great guy. He's with the Lord now. He has great teaching on this passage. Dr. James White has great teaching on this passage. Dr. David Jeremiah has great teaching on this passage. Dr. Charles Stanley has great teaching on this passage. Dr. Adrian Rogers has great teaching on this passage. But I'm none of those guys, and you're none of their people. You're Crawford people. So what does God want us to learn from this passage of inspired Scripture today? And so number one is this: biblical worship is affected by our relationships with others. Biblical worship is affected by our relationships with others. Again, in verse 17, just to reread the text quickly now, as we've already read it once. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions. That word factions, we get our word heresies from that Greek word there. There are which means you choose, you make a choice among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. And so you see, I want you to understand that biblical worship, not just on the Lord's table Sunday worship, but on every Sunday worship, biblical worship is affected by our relationship with other people, with others. And here we had divisions, we had factions, we had groups, we had cliques. And in Corinth, we believe, was based on socioeconomic standing. The wealthy people would come to the house where they're having their church service, and they would arrive early, and being wealthy, all the wealthy people would just hoard their stuff and eat their stuff, and they would have a big full meal. They would be full of food and then pretty well satisfied with the wine that they had been drinking, to even the point of some of them being drunk. By the time the poor people who didn't get that text message arrived at the regular time, and the big meal had already been eaten, and all they were there for was for a piece of unleavened bread and a cup of wine. And so what you see is there's a lack of communion amongst the people of God in this fellowship in Corinth, and there's a lack of compassion. They didn't really care for one another. It reminds me of what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Listen to 1 John 3, 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. All right, if you won't share a piece of pizza with somebody, you're probably not going to lay down your life for them. Amen. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That's the brothers and sisters in this church, by the way. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Do you see that? Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so I want to just point out today that one reason maybe in a lot of churches today around the country and even the world, one reason when you go, you don't feel that pizzazz of the Holy Spirit, that unction, that anointing. It may be that the biblical worship in that place is being negatively affected because of the relationships or lack thereof of the brothers and sisters in that church. That's truth number one to ponder today as we approach the Lord's table. Biblical worship is affected by our relationships with others. Number two, biblical worship is focused on Jesus. Biblical worship is focused on Jesus. Verses 23 through 26. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. So it's emphatic here in the Greek language. I myself have received from the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ himself has taught me the truths of the Lord's table, the truths of the Lord's Supper. And listen, hey, what I received from him, that's what I delivered to you when I was with you. You see, the goal of the faithful pastor is not to be creative. It's to be faithful to this word. It's not about ingenuity and cleverness and slick gimmicks. It's about being faithful to the Word of God that's been once for all delivered to the saints of God, the people of God. And that's what Paul says, man, what I received from Jesus, that's what I taught you. That's what I delivered to you. And here's the way it went down, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. He took bread on the night in which he was betrayed, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so we see on the night in which he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, the Lord Jesus, that very night where all of history since Genesis 3:15, and we could even biblically and accurately say from before time began ticking, everything was moving toward this night. Everything had been moving toward this night. All the prophecies of God find their yes in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Everything that God had set into place and into flow throughout history, in the nations and in Israel and in Judah and with the temple and with God's people, everything that had taken place was moving toward this night. And on this night of his betrayal, Jesus gives a love gift to his church. And I fear that in my own Baptist tradition, I have not been taught properly about the Lord's table. I fear that we do not reverence it enough. We have a very low estimation of this to the degree that some would say, oh, it's the Lord's Supper. It's a wasted service. This is anything but a wasted service. The Lord's table, listen, was given to you and me, if we're Christians, by Jesus himself for us to observe in remembrance of him. And so biblical worship, you see, is focused on Jesus. And I want you to notice here, one of the things is we are to watch. We are to watch. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, he says that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, right? And then he also took up the cup. We are to watch. As we read the Bible, as we read the gospel accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see the description of that last Passover, the institution of what we call the Lord's Supper, we're to watch Jesus in action as he picks up a loaf of unleavened bread and he breaks it and he gives the bread to his different disciples who are gathered in that upper room with him. He takes the cup and says, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take you and drink take all of it. All of you in this room are to take a sip out of this cup. Notice it is Jesus who initiates the breaking of the bread. It is Jesus who initiates the giving of the cup representing his blood. It is God who initiates our salvation. God is sovereign over salvation. We are passive. He is active. And so we are to watch as we partake of the Lord's table. We are to watch through our mind's eye as we study the scripture. We're to watch what our Savior has done for us. Number two, we're to listen. We're to listen. Paul records the sacred words when he had given thanks. So Jesus prayed a prayer to the Heavenly Father. He then broke it, that's the bread, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus speaks words explaining what this bread represents. You remember the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. One of them is, "I am the bread of life." Here we go. "I am the bread of life, which is given for you." Which, in other words, Jesus is saying, "I am going to die in your place." This is substitutionary atonement, penal substitutionary. He's going to pay the penalty that I rightly deserve. And that's what we say. We have to listen to what he says. He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." We have to listen and understand. He's saying, "I'm giving my all for you that you might be forgiven and accepted into the beloved." We are to watch. We are to listen. Number three, we are to partake. Jesus broke that bread and he teaches us about what the bread represents, and then he gives it to his disciples and they are in turn to eat that bread. They are to ingest him. You see, being a Christian is not walking an aisle, signing a card, saying a prayer, being baptized, taking communion, any of those things. Being saved is having a new supernatural relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God himself indwells you, and just as they ate the manna in the wilderness for those 40 years of God's provision for those 2 million plus Jewish hard, stiff-necked people, so you and I, we take him into ourselves. The Spirit of Christ indwells you and me, and that is represented. We take the bread. We partake. We eat the bread. And so if you're in this room and you are a Christian, you are a Christian, we invite you today to take this bread as it is passed in just a few moments now by our deacons at this church. You take that bread and you eat, you partake, you take of the cup, the fruit of the vine, and you drink when you're instructed to drink, and you eat when you're instructed to eat. We take it together as an act of worship to our God. We watch, we are to listen and learn what the symbols mean. We are to partake. They are meant for us, because if we are truly saved, we have partaken of Christ and he has come into our lives. We are to partake. Number four, we are to remember. He says both times, "Do this in remembrance of me." Don't just eat the little piece of bread like it's a flavorless chiclet. Remember what that bread represents, the pure, sinless body of Christ given in your place on Calvary's cross. Remember what that cup means. It's the blood of the sinless one given. We are to watch. We're to listen. We're to partake. We're to remember as we partake of the Lord's table. And number five, we are to proclaim. In fact, we do proclaim. The Bible says, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup," which we're doing today, "you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And here's how that works. As we take the supper today, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. It's not just the pastor of the day, the one who's delivering the message this morning, doing that. It's the congregation. It's the people of God. Listen, it's Christian men and women in this room. As you take that bread and you drink that cup, you are proclaiming to your brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe Jesus died for sinners, and I am one. And he died for me, and I have partaken of him, and he has partaken of me. And now I am accepted in the Beloved because of what he has done. He initiated this in my life. I did not go for him. He came for me. The Lord sought me and bought me, right? As we sing in the Victory in Jesus chorus. This is what we see in the Lord's table. It is he has initiated our salvation. He has saved us from our sins and from the wrath of a holy God. And so we focus on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord's Supper is about. And it's affected by our relationships with others, number one. Number two, biblical worship is focused on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And number three, biblical worship requires our preparation. Verses 27 through 34, which we have already read. Look at them quickly. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Now, I want you to understand, Paul is not happy with these people. He is very perturbed. Do you know that word, perturbed? Disturbed. Upset. Angry, even, to a point. Because they are abusing the Lord's table. But he doesn't just leave them with the negativity. He gives them a word of encouragement and direction. And so he says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. This whole idea of taking it in an unworthy manner is significant. What does it mean to take the Lord's table in an unworthy manner? Look at verse 28. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So, Pastor Jay, if I'm to examine, the Bible commands me to examine myself. Yes, right now. God is commanding you through his word. Balcony, last row down to the front row of the auditorium. God is commanding us as we approach the Lord's table in just a moment. As we approach the Lord's table, God is commanding each of us to examine ourselves, so that we do not take the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. Here's how that's been done time and time and time again. So I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to think about what I've done this week. And if I've had a pretty good week, then I'm going to take the bread and the cup. You know, I haven't cursed too much. I haven't been mad at my wife too much this week. I've obeyed my parents pretty much this week. I did well on my tests at school this week. I was kind to strangers this week. I, you know, helped those in need. I told the truth. Do you see what that examination is focusing on? You say, well, the Bible said, you know, let a man examine himself. That's what I'm doing. Listen, this self-examination, though, is not for personal worthiness. You see, if you're thinking, you know, I can't take the supper today, Pastor Jay, because I've done this, 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 and this, and this. But now, if you'd had it last week, man, I'd have been good to go. You don't understand what it means to take the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. You're not clear on what the Bible is saying we're to do when we have personal examination. You see, the personal examination is this. Am I trusting in Jesus Christ right now for the forgiveness of my sins? Am I repenting right now of my sinful attitude? Am I trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior right now? Am I hoping in Christ alone? And if He is not who He says He is, I have no hope of heaven. Am I trusting in Him? You see, this self-examination is not so much on the works that you have done or and are doing or should have done, but are you trusting in Christ in this moment? That's what... See, what you do doesn't make you a Christian. Again, God's pleasure in you is not based on your performance for Him. God's pleasure in you is based on Christ's performance for you. And so are you trusting in that substitute, Christ, who gave His life on the cross of Calvary for you so that your sins could be forgiven? That is self-examination. That is taking the supper in an unworthy way. So if you are not in communion with Christ and you take the table, then you're taking it unworthily. If you're not in communion with your brethren and sistren, then you're taking it in an unworthy way. But in this moment, are you saying, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting You. I'm confessing my sins. Yes, I had a thing about her. I didn't like her. I ran my mouth about her. I assassinated his character. I talked ugly about his children. I did this. I did that. And Lord, I am sorry. Please forgive me, Jesus. I stand in need of Christ's forgiveness right now. So if you're in communion with Christ and communion with your brothers and sisters, then we take the table in a worthy manner. Not because we're ever worthy on our own, but because Christ makes us worthy. If you are accepted in the Beloved, you are worthy to partake of this table. And then he says, verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. We just dismiss that altogether. There are people who have been sick and who have died because they have sinned against the Lord's table and against the Lord's man and against the Lord's house. In a 21st century world that we live in, we find that hard to believe. But I'm going to tell you what, God's judgment befalls people. No one's going to sin and get away with it, beloved. Not me, not you, and not anyone. No one sins and gets away with it. And so anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, what does that mean? That means discerning the body. To discern is like discernment. It's to assess. It's an assessment of the body. In other words, as you hold the bread and the cup, listen, it does not become the body and blood of Christ, but it does represent, it is symbolic in representing the body and the blood of Christ that was shed for sinners like you and me. We recognize the significance of the elements. The Lord's table that we're going to in just a moment now, these elements, the bread and the cup, they are a verbal sermon to you and to me of what we sing about and teach about and preach about every Lord's Day in this place. Because, beloved, the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. And that was me. And that was you. And that might be you. Because there are two families in the world. There's the Adams family. Not talking about the movie. There's the Adams family. And there's the Christ family. And you're in one or the other. You're not halfway in one and halfway in the other. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. And in Adam, hell is our future, and in Christ, heaven and the presence of God and His love are in our future. And there is no in-between. There's no wishy-washiness in the Scripture at all. And so the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and He still sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. That's why we have the wafer, the unleavened bread. God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross and to show His power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin, that's repentance, and believes in Christ will be reconciled to the Father forever. That is eternal life. And this supper represents that. We're not going to stand here and say, hoc est corpus meum, this is my body in Latin. We're not going to drag Christ down from the throne of glory down to this earth and He be under the authority of a priest who is then at the priest's beck and call to do as he commands and to be sacrificed all over again. That is blasphemous. In our Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, we renounce transubstantiation as a perversion of gospel truth. Jesus Christ has died once for all that we may be forgiven. And so biblical worship then requires our preparation. This is what Baptists have called in Baptist history guarding the table. Let me explain. If you're here in this service today, you say, Pastor Jay, you know, I'm not a Christian. I come here regularly, but I'm not a believer. I'm not a Christian. Then as the elements are passed, we would ask you not to take of the elements. This supper is for those who are Christians, those who are followers of Christ, those who are discerning the body of the Lord, those who have examined themselves and they recognize, Lord, I'm not good. I wasn't good when you saved me. I'm not good today. It is by your grace that I am saved. Then you take the Lord's table. It is by grace that we take this table. And so Baptists throughout the centuries, we have guarded the table. It is not for those who are not Christians. If you are children in this room and you have not trusted in Christ and you're not a part of the local church, we would ask you, you don't partake of the supper. Until you are this is a church ordinance. It's for those who have been saved, those who have been baptized. It is for those who are a part of the local Baptist church. That's what this supper is for. We are a Baptist church. Now you say, well, I'm a Christian from another denomination. I've been baptized. I'm a believer. Then we do allow you to take the Lord's table. We do allow you to. But we want to guard the table today. If you are under church discipline from this church or some other church, don't run from that church to our church and then feed on our Lord's table when you would be secluded and excluded from their Lord's table because of your own sinful rebellion and wickedness against God and the church of Jesus Christ. We guard the Lord's table. You say, is that necessary? Do you know that there was a time in church history there have been brothers who would stand before the Lord's table and were willing to be punched and even shot for guarding the Lord's table. And we take it so lightly today. Let's get it over with so we can get on. We got football. We got the river. We got the shopping. We got the... Oh, brothers and sisters, may we worship Him as we partake of this supper together. I'm going to ask our deacons to come forward as we pray. Would you bow your heads with me and we're going to pray together.